Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
We can start making our way to the book of John. The book of John, chapter 9. Yes, so as most of us here know, we're going through the book of James. We actually have one more installment in that series. But tonight, we're just going to look at how awesome Jesus is. Is that cool with everyone tonight? Yes. So we're going to see Jesus' account of healing the blind man. And so there's a lot of good stuff in it. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. Initially, I thought I was going to be able to do an overview of John chapter 9, but I ended up getting only three verses in. So we're going to hope that those three verses are nice and juicy and dense for us tonight. So for context, we'll read all the way to verse 12, all right? So we're going to read John chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. We'll pray and then get after it. We're going to be talking about some real good stuff. Good stuff. So John chapter 9 says this. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Big part of what we're going to be looking at tonight. Verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When Jesus had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who were previously had seen that this was the blind, that he was blind, said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. And then the blind man himself said, I am he. Therefore, they said to the blind man, how were your eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? And then he said, I do not know. This is God's word. Let's go ahead and ask for help this evening. So why don't you guys pray with me? Lord, can we say like the psalmist says, that your love is truly better than life. And because of that, Lord, our lips will worship you and glorify you in everything. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you help us see the beauty of Jesus in this text. We do such a good job of focusing on the hard stuff, the wrong stuff of life. I mean, through your word, by the power of the Spirit, can you fix our eyes on Jesus? Holy Spirit, I pray that you help me teach and preach in a way that is clear and that is faithful to the text, and that the end result of our time here together is that we fall more in love with you, Jesus, that we can say like the blind man says at the end of this chapter, that he worshiped Jesus. We want to worship you, Lord. And so, Lord, I need you in order for us to do that. So help us now. And it is in the beautiful and powerful name of Jesus that God's family says, amen. So one of the many things that I love about my mother is that she taught my brother and I the complete opposite of what it is to be passive aggressive. We just, sweeping things under the rug, that's just something we didn't do. And I thank God for that. If there was stuff that needed to get addressed, we addressed it right then and there or later on in that evening. But if there was beef between my mother and I, she made sure to cook it by the end of the evening. And again, I go back to just thinking that that's the way she raises, because right, there's things in life that you just can't sweep under the rug. One of the reasons I believe the Bible and love the Bible is because it deals with the hardest issues of life. It doesn't sweep painful things under the rug, complex things, confusing things, or provoking things, or shocking things, or even controversial things. In fact, Jesus sometimes went out of his way to create controversy with the Pharisees so that more truth about himself and about unbelief would be made clear to everyone around. And one of the hardest things in life for me is the suffering of children. And the suffering of those who love them, especially when that early suffering turns into a lifetime. This next statement, whether you're a Christian in here or not, needs to be understood. The Bible is not silent when it comes to disability. The Bible is not silent when it comes to suffering. And the Bible is not silent on the hard issues of life. And I want to let that sink in for a moment, because us as Christians, we should praise God for this, right? We are not left to our own imagination. And as someone that has spent a number of years as a special education teacher, there I would meet children, adults, families that were in excruciating pain over something they had no control over. From autism to Down syndrome, as Christians, what do we say to them? As Christians, what do we do? What would I do when I meet you guys throughout the week addressing this hard things? What would I say? What would I have to say to these children, to these parents, with a Bible that said nothing about it? What if all I could do is just think up of ideas about suffering and disability? What if I was left to my own human opinions? I thank God that that's not the condition for the Christians in this room. The Bible, through Genesis and Revelation, is laced with sorrow and suffering. And the honesty of the Bible put to ease my skepticism. You see, if I was trying to make up one of the arguments that a lot of people that like to discredit Christianity or disprove the Bible, is that how the Bible is so honest. They see that as a bad thing. I personally see that as a good thing. If I were making up a religion, I think I'd leave out the gnarly stuff that we see in Genesis. And for those of you guys that know the stuff that happens in Genesis, it's like a reality show sometimes. It's like Jerry Springer gone old school. God uses a donkey to speak to his people. God uses a fish to bring back a rebellious son. God uses the testimony of women claiming that the body of Jesus was no longer in the tomb. And that's huge, because in that day, the testimony of women didn't mean anything. Actually, it discredited. It wouldn't be seen as legit. See, I love how honest the Bible is, that it's truth. Didn't matter what cultural norms were present at the time when the Bible came together, it's full of truth. And the honesty of the Bible put to ease my skepticism. And this is one of the things that make Christianity real. The fact that it is not silent on disability. And I want us to take heart and know that the Bible is filled with things that God has said and done to shed light on these sufferings and sorrows. Therefore, especially in this context, it's obvious, as Jesus would say, hey, I'm the light of the world. We're not left in the dark about the meaning of darkness. God's light has come into the world, and it's shining on disabilities and on everything else. Guys, understand this. God has not left us to be alone, to despair of any meaning, or to create our own meaning when it comes to dealing with disability and suffering. And so the way I've outlined here tonight is I'm just going to point out four quick observations, okay? Four quick observations, and then in each observation, there's a couple of subpoints in them. And so observation number one Jesus sees. Read with me verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth. Notice that the story didn't begin here with the disciples. Question or with a disciple seeing the blind man. The story begins with Jesus seeing, right? As he passed by, he saw the blind man from birth. The disciples are engaged because Jesus was first engaged. And just to jump straight into practical application to us here tonight, can I make a plea with you guys here tonight? Whether you're the most mature person in this room or the youngest person in this room, can I plead with you guys? As someone that has personally walked through intense suffering, can you see disability? Can you see and acknowledge suffering in the life of people around you? You see, and one of the things that actually I love about this church is that our name gives it away for us. Our name gives it away for us. And having guys notice, even especially here on Sunday night, don't we, the knee-jerk reaction when we see disability or when we see suffering is to what? Is to avoid, to look away. And the name of our church gives it away because we have no idea how God uses God's people when we see and acknowledge people's disabilities or sufferings. Haven't you guys noticed that especially here on Sunday nights, we get an interesting group every week? We do, and for some, actually, I've had families tell me like, hey, you just guys get a gnarly group of people here on Sunday nights, and so I'm gonna stick to Sunday morning. That for us here as a Refuge family should be a great thing. That should be an opportunity for us to see people the way Jesus saw this blind man. So that's just that's something actually, and it was just told to me not long ago. One of the guys here saw someone just bawling their eyes out, and he came up to me saying, "Hey, you know what? I'm going to minister to this person right now." And it's so beautiful to see that. But I know that our natural reflex to see in seeing disability and suffering is to see and avoid. But we're not natural people, right? We are followers of Jesus, and we have the Spirit of Jesus in our hearts. And so we have been seen and touched in all our brokenness by an attentive and merciful Savior. So why wouldn't we do the same? Jesus sees. And I will actually extend the application, because some of us believe the lie that Jesus isn't aware of what you're going through here tonight. The enemy will do a great job of saying, hey, you know what? You're by yourself. No, you can't really trust anyone with what you're going through. If you tell anybody what you're going through, people are going to gasp. People are going to start judging you. I'm here to tell you that Jesus sees. You're surrounded by a group of people that would love to be Jesus' hands and feet into whatever you're going through. So observation number one is what? Jesus sees. Okay, observation number two is that Jesus redeems awkwardness. Read with me verse 2. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" I think it's safe to say that probably wasn't the most compassionate thing to say right then and there, right? It's kind of safe to say that they blew it a little bit. And just to remove all fear here, right, of having to pretend to be something we're not, when it comes to seeing and acknowledge disability and suffering, you're going to say the wrong stuff. You're going to say something callous or insensitive to that situation. You're going to. And that's okay. Trust Jesus will give you what to say or do when that moment happens. And he will redeem that awkwardness. And a way to see that Jesus redeems his awkwardness is by noticing what he didn't say, right? So when the disciples asked him, Jesus didn't say, "Are you kidding me? Are you telling me that you're telling me this? Like in the middle of, you're worried about who sinned?" When this guy he's begging and he's blind, probably hasn't been acknowledged for years. And the first thing that you ask me is, who sinned? Right? Thank God Jesus doesn't address his disciples that way. Thank God Jesus doesn't address us that way when we say stupid stuff, right? So in this case, what does Jesus do? He answers their question, but not in the categories that they're using. They want an explanation for this man's blindness, and Jesus gives it to them. But they ask for the explanation in the category of what caused that blindness. What caused? That's their approach. What happened that this guy is blind? Not what's the cause. And so Jesus, so we read there in verse 2, what is it? The past, in the past that caused this man's blindness. But Jesus says, hey, that's not going to work. I don't want you to focus in who or what caused it. And he gives them an explanation in the category of purpose. Not what's the cause of the blindness, but what's the purpose behind the blindness. Am I making sense here? Are you guys starting to see the difference? And so that's going to lead into our third observation. Jesus explains purpose, not cause. Jesus explains purpose, not cause. The disciples asked Jesus in verse 2, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? In other words, what is it that caused this man blindness? Was it his family? Was it his sin? And in other words, Jesus responds by saying this: specific sins in the past don't always correlate with specific suffering in the present. I'll read that again. Specific sins in the past don't always, that's kind of my qualifier there, because there's obvious things that I'll explain here in a little bit that will happen. Specific sins in the past don't always correlate with specific sufferings in the present, right? So if I were to rob my local drug dealer and if that went south and he shot me in the leg, and because he shot me in the leg, my leg was then amputated, thank you, I would then live because of my past sin by robbing this nice, friendly drug dealer. I now live with what the present suffering of not having a leg, right? That's a silly example of obvious examples of past sins affecting present suffering. That's not what Jesus is talking about. That's where the disciples think that is going on here. They think that something caused this man's blindness. But notice where the disciples are looking to make sense of this man's disability. So read with me again, verse 3. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents. And so Jesus flat out just answers that question. And so we're starting to notice where the disciples are looking for an explanation, right? Have I made that clear enough? Jesus is pointing out to them that this blindness, this specific suffering, is not owing to the specific sins to the parents or the man. Jesus is telling them, and he's telling us here tonight, to not look there for an explanation. Don't look for the cause of your present suffering or disability for the answer. Looking for the cause will take you so far, but at the end, it's gonna crumble. At the end, you're gonna get caught up in you trying to figure it out what God is working behind the scenes or what caused this present suffering, like the disciples did here. But look at how Jesus explains explains this man's blindness. Read with me again, verse 3. It was not that this man sinned, this is Jesus talking, or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. If you don't have that underlined in your Bible, I encourage you to do so. The explanation of the blindness isn't in the past causes, but in God's future purposes. The explanation of the blindness isn't in the past causes, but in God's future purposes. Guys, what Jesus here is saying in verse 3, it's not some super spiritual, obscure response. Jesus here is telling his disciples, hey, stop looking for the answer in what or who caused this suffering and start looking to the purposes and plan of God. There is no disability and no suffering outside of God's purposes. I'm going to say that again. There is no disability or no suffering outside of God's purposes. A pastor put it this way: it was not that this man sinned or his parents. This blindness came about in order that the works of God might be displayed in and through this man, in and through this disability. Now, this is my huge qualifier for our time here together, because I'm starting to touch on some very touchy, hard life questions. This is not a whole explanation for suffering in the Bible. There are dozens of other relevant passages and important points to make, but this passage and this point are massively important to make. And it's this: the explanation of the blindness that we see here in John chapter 9 isn't in the past causes, but in God's future purposes. So let's recap real quick. What's observation number one? Jesus sees. What's observation number two? Jesus redeems awkwardness. Thank you, Jesus. And observation number three: Jesus explains purpose, not cause. And now our fourth observation is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. There is one massive truth in the words of verse 3 that are really important to make note of. The spiritual blindness that the disciples are under is seeing and trusting that last part of verse 3, that the works of God might be displayed in him. The disciples are having a hard time trusting that. And you know what? Before I get too hard on the disciples, isn't that true about you and me? We have a hard time seeing that my present suffering, my present disability, is an opportunity for God's glory to be put on display. That's hard. It's hard for that perspective, but God here is reminding you and me to look there. Don't look at cause, look at God's eternal purposes. And so what do I mean when I say Jesus plus nothing equals everything? The truth is that suffering can only have ultimate meaning in relation to God. I'll say that again. Suffering will only make sense in relation to God. Right? So for my skeptics in the room, when suffering or disability, you come across something you do not know or understand, you run. Our natural, the way God hardwired your heart is to run to something. That's why there's tons of statistics on substance abuse. We run to people, we run to things, we run to substances. If you do not believe in God, your heart realizes that it needs help. Yeah. And now for the Christian in here, we know that that help comes from Jesus himself, realizing that he is there. He's there with us in every situation. And so, in other words, this is what I'm trying to say. When God isn't everything, you and I value family, friends, relationships, future or present spouses, financial security, social status, money, sexual appetites, careers, other people's opinion of you, and the list can go on and on. But when those things supersede in value in comparisons to God's future purposes, suffering then gets in the way of your purposes. Suffering, instead of us believing that it's an opportunity for God's work and God's glory to be put on display, you see it as a nuisance. God, how dare you take away my brother from me? God, how dare you allow me to lose my job? How dare you not make this career pan out? How dare you not make this relationship work? You see, when God is in everything, suffering gets in the way of your purposes, which is a scary, scary thing. And so forget God's future purposes for your good and his glory. Instead of the works of God being put on display in your disability, in suffering and hardships in our lives, the narrow-mindedness of our temporal comforts blinds us from seeing the massive truth found in verse 3, which is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything, right? So just looking, yet cheesy, but very profound, is it because those of us that do love, follow, and have responded to everything that Jesus has done for you and I on our behalf, it doesn't matter what happens to us, we have everything. All right, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And that equation is used kind of in the positive, right? That once we have Jesus, we have everything. But I'll kind of flip that and put it on the negative. Jesus plus whatever disability you encounter equals everything. Jesus plus whatever suffering you and I are going through here tonight equals everything. Right? It's not dependent on anything or any circumstance you and I find myself in. It's because our lives are built on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ himself. We can say like Job, I will worship you. I will worship you. We can say like the psalmist in Psalm 63, say that your love is better than life itself. I will worship you. I will glorify you. Jesus says that the purpose of the blindness is to put the work of God on display. This means that for our suffering to have ultimate meaning, God must be supremely valuable to us, more valuable than health, more valuable than life itself. You guys do realize that if all of us in here were to be martyred, killed for our faith, that would be a proper response to everything God has done for you and me. And we'd just be like scratching the surface in comparison to what God has done for you and me. Many things in the Bible make no sense, will make no sense to you until God becomes everything in your life. I'll say that again. Many things in the Bible will make absolutely no sense to you until God becomes everything in your life. Now, in this account, the works of God made manifest through the life of this blind man so that he can be healed and that ultimately he can follow Jesus for the rest of his life, right? In this account, it's in the positive, right? He actually, the work that God is, that Jesus is alluding to here, his purposes, his future purposes, ended up in this blind man being saved, and this blind man being saved and healed from blindness. And so it's easy for you and I to be like, yeah, of course I'd worship him, duh. But my question for us, and I'm going to close with this, my question for us would be, would you and I say the same thing if God didn't heal him right then and there? Would we look at present circumstances or trust in God's future, good, perfect, loving purposes? So ultimately, I want to just leave us tonight looking, obviously, at Jesus, looking that he sees you. He sees us. He's going to redeem our awkwardness. Redemption, he's all about redemption. Jesus here wants us to fix our eyes on his purposes instead of what caused your present suffering. Ultimately realizing that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So my heart here tonight as we close, I'm not over too much, is that because what's painful is being exposed to the reality that Jesus really isn't everything. Right, so that when we interpret circumstances when we interpret who Jesus is in light of circumstances instead of the other way around, instead of knowing the character and heart of God through our circumstances. That's our battle, right? Our natural flesh wants to know why, wants to know the cause. But very simply, in these three verses, Jesus wants to comfort us and to fix our eyes on God's good, final, gracious, loving, all-knowing purposes in your life and in mine. Amen? Let's pray and continue with our worship. Father, I know there's a lot of us in here that have a hard time believing, have a hard time recognizing that, Lord, that your purposes and your plans are good. There's some of us in here that have believed that lie. There's some of us in here that quite honestly don't see Jesus as everything. Not just number one on my list of priorities, not just the primary motive of my life, but some of us in here don't see our lives completely surrendered to Jesus and based upon what Jesus has called you and me to do. We see life through those lenses. I know there's some of us in here, Lord, that make you an addition to our lives. Bring you in to where we're at in life. And so, Lord, my heart's desire that as we leave here tonight, can Jesus take his rightful place in our hearts? Holy Spirit, that's work that only you can do. And so whatever wasn't of you here tonight, can you help us forget that stuff real quick? But can we quickly realize that, Lord, whatever you allow into our lives, it's because it's for your eternal and good purposes, as much as I don't agree with them. You are good. You're faithful. Help us to be people that trust you, because I struggle. We struggle. So have your way with us tonight, Lord, and it is in the beautiful and powerful name of Jesus. God's family says, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life